Is anyone this morning here for the first time for this Bible series? Trying to decide whether to put all that introduction part into it. I can skip that, I think, so that'll save us a few minutes. It was May 1940. The Allied French and British forces had been badly defeated by Germany in the Battle of France. Around 350,000 men, including the entire British army, were backed up against the sea at the port of Dunkirk on the coast of France. They were sitting ducks. Their days were certainly numbered. They were certain to be wiped out at any moment. 350,000 men. Far too many to be evacuated by sea. And the Germans were certainly to press their advantage. German planes had only to bomb and strafe. Okay, bombs are about to fall from the sky. Okay, let me get this set so. 350,000 men up against the sea, far too many to be evacuated by sea, and the Germans were certain to press their advantage. German planes had only to bomb and strafe the troops from the sky. And the British commander at Dunkirk offered a cryptic message, a three-word message to the people of England, "But if not." It was a reference to the words from the Hebrews in the book of Daniel, who refused to bow to King Nebuchadnezzar's image, saying, "The God we serve is able to save us, but if not, we will not bow." It was a message of courage and defiance against impossible odds. The King of England issued a call for prayer and a call for help. The weather forecast changed and often grounding German planes. And soon nearly 800 fishing boats, yachts, and merchant vessels joined the Navy to ferry those soldiers to safety over the course of 10 days. To this day, it is called the Miracle at Dunkirk. As it turned to certain annihilation as a reason for hope, apparent victims lived to fight another day and eventually emerged victors. It is a story that still inspires the British nation to this day, as many of the stories of the Bible inspire us to this day. They explain where we've come from. They shed light on who we are as a people. They guide our steps as we move forward in life. That is why we're retelling these stories, and I hope that you are watching the Bible. And some of you missed the first, but they are rebroadcasting some of them before on the same nights or on Wednesday nights, so you can catch up, I believe. And then we're having the Bible study on Sunday morning, and then started last Sunday. Bill had his second class this morning. My second class will be at my house this Wednesday at 7. We go from about 7 to 8 o'clock. My prayer is the end of this 30-day experience that you will see these stories from the Bible like you've never seen them before. Gain a better appreciation for God's redemptive plan for mankind through Jesus Christ, and experience a greater insight into God's love for you personally. And I am hearing that from many of you. The story we will learn from today is a story that inspired those three-word cable from the beaches of Dunkirk that I mentioned at the start of the comments this morning. It is a story of a time when the entire nation of Israel was reduced to rubble, to victimhood. But God had a plan, and He does for each and every one of us today. His plan was to work for their salvation in such a way that it turned from them from victims to victors. The same plan God has for you and for me. The stories in the book of Daniel give us some inspiring insights into how God's great salvation changes us from victims to victors. And the first such insight is this: I can be victorious because there is a God in heaven. The book of Daniel in the Old Testament is named for the main figure in the story, who was one of many exiles who was forcibly taken from their home. Then Jerusalem was conquered by King Nebuchadnezzar, and the kingdom of Judah ended by the nation of Babylon. But though he was more than 500 miles from home, among people who didn't know or worship his God, Daniel's story was just the beginning. He became an advisor to the very king who tried to make victims of him and his people, as this clip from the Bible miniseries shows.
The Jewish people are forced into exile, a 500-mile journey east to Babylon. Zedekiah is the last of King David's descendants to reign. The Israelite monarchy ends here. Jeremiah is one of the few to escape. He heads to Egypt, never to return. The people have lost their prophet, their city, and their king. The Jewish nation needs a different kind of leader to survive in Babylon. A man like Daniel. Daniel has visionary powers and is forced to work in Nebuchadnezzar's court.
Has no one anything to tell me? Can you not even describe my dream? Silence is no answer. You're supposed to be wise men, sorcerers, seers. So what do you see?
Sire, forgive me. No one here can read your mind.
Then what use are there of you?
My God can. He has shown me your dream.
Then you will be able to tell it to me. Every detail.
You saw a giant statue of a man. Its head made of gold. Then a giant stone struck the statue, smashing it to pieces.
I know that much! What does it mean?
The statue represents the empires that will follow yours. Yours is the greatest, the head of gold.
And the star that destroys the statue.
That is the kingdom of God. In the future, God will reign over all the world, forever.
Destroyed by God?
Yes, sire.
What's your name?
Daniel.
You're a brave man, Daniel. I value that. You will serve me.
That is a dramatic summary of the story told in Daniel chapter 2. And we're going to study portions of Daniel 2, 3, and 6 to see what God has to say regarding our situations by looking at Daniel and his situation. The scene we just saw summarizes the events of Daniel 2. Daniel had become one of Nebuchadnezzar's many court advisors, and then one day the king had a dream that no one in his court could explain, so he issued a decree in order to kill them all. But Daniel and his friends asked God for help, and God answered their prayers in a vision he gave to Daniel. So Daniel told Arioch, the king's assassin, that he could interpret the dream. And that's where we'll turn to verses 25 through 28. And Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, I have found a man among the exiles from whom Judah, who can tell the king what his dream means. The king asked Daniel, also called Belshazzar, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you were lying in bed are these. There's much more to the scene shown in the video, except that clip summarizes Daniel's wordings. There's a God in heaven who reveals mysteries with the phrase, but my God can. There's a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and because of that truth, you do not need to be a victim. You do not need to resign yourself to your current circumstances. You do not have to settle for the status quo any more than Daniel did. He faced a royal decree, really a contract on his life, but there is a God in heaven. You may feel like your situation is impossible, but there is a God in heaven. You may be burdened by sin or sickness, but there is a God in heaven. You may see no way to improve your dead-end relationships, your dead-end job, your dead-end life, but there is a God in heaven. There's a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, who may redeem you from your past, who can give you boldness and confidence for the future. But that's not all, because of Daniel's story is your story in another way too, and that is, I can be victorious because my God is able to deliver. Daniel chapter 3 tells the memorial story, a memorable story of a golden image the king had made. It was mammoth, about 90 feet tall, or about the height of a 9-story building. And he issued a command that everyone in his kingdom is to bow to this image. And everyone did, except for 3 Jews whose Babylonian names were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They didn't bow, and that is where we'll pick up the story in Daniel 3. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, and lyre, larp, harp and pipe and all kinds of music, if you're ready to fall down and worship the images I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you'll be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and we will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual, and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothing, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. You and I are sometimes in the same position. We too are children of God. We too face difficult choices. We too have to decide between compromise and conviction. And we too can be victorious because, as they told the king, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. Let's see how this episode concludes in starting in verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, your majesty." He said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor a hair of their heads singed. The robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angels and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own." Then the king promised Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province, or promoted them in the provinces of Babylon. Now, this story is not a guarantee that you'll never have to endure injury or pain. But let's remember the promises of Psalm 34:17. It says, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles." And let's remember the resolute faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said to the king, "God is able to deliver us, but if not, we will still not bow down to an idol." I suggest to you that it was at that moment that they became victors, not when they walked out of the fiery furnace. It was their trust in God and their obedience to Him that brought them the victory. You and I can have that kind of confidence because our God is able to deliver us. He was able to save Noah and his family from the flood. He was able to save a whole nation of people from slavery in Egypt. He was able to save the kingdom of Israel from oppression by Philistines, Moabites, and Edomites. And he is able to save and deliver you here and now today. He is able to do things for you that you cannot do for yourself. And he is able to do things with you that you cannot even imagine possible. So I can be victorious because there is a God in heaven. As Daniel said, I can be victorious because my God is able to deliver, as the three Hebrews said. And finally, I can be victorious because my God sent. Years later, after Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon had been conquered by a new king and a new empire, Daniel was still serving in the royal courts and still faithfully praying to God three times a day. But others among the court officials resented Daniel. He not only still had influence in government, but his influence was growing. So these officials plotted against Daniel and convinced the king, whose name was Darius, to proclaim a 30-day period in which no one could pray except to the king. 30 days. I know some people here are thinking, I could go 30 days without praying. I'm already going 30 days without praying. So some of you may be thinking that you could do it and it's not that big of a deal. But Daniel couldn't. Even after the decree was signed, Daniel continued his three times daily prayer without missing a beat. So the king, though he liked Daniel and had plans to promote him, had to enforce his own law. As punishment, Daniel was thrown into a den of lions overnight. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to the zoo when they feed the lions, but it's not really a pretty sight the way they tear immediately at the food. It's kind of like when we have a potluck dinner. And we know it's true, and we need to have one soon. But after the king suffered a sleepless night. The Bible says in Daniel 6, at the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Let me focus for a second on verse 22. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. My God sent his angel. My God sent. Daniel was saved because someone was sent. Do you know that I can say the same and that you know that you can say the same thing also? Except in our case, an angel was not sent, but someone even greater than an angel was sent. God sent his only son. And the most familiar verse in the Bible puts it this way in the NIV. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So I can be victorious over temptation and sin because God sent. I can be victorious over shame and guilt because God sent. I can be victorious over death and the devil because my God has sent. I can be victorious over evil and all the filth of this world because my God sent. We can all be victorious because our God sent his Son into the world. Let us bow in a word of prayer. Lord God, we thank you for the victory that is ours in Christ Jesus. Please help each and every one of us to live in constant awareness of that fact. I pray especially for those among us who may have forgotten that, who are not feeling very victorious right now, those who are facing threats, tribulations, who are passing through the fire, who may feel that the enemy is stalking them like a lion. Please give them your grace. And help all of us to live moment by moment and day by day as more than conquerors. Help us have the victory in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.